Now, the very first verse here talks about wine and beer, so it's not what you think. All right? this is a very interesting portion of Scripture, and so let's read it together in unison. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. A king's wrath is like the roar of a lion. He who angers him forfeits his life. It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. Many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find? The righteous man leads to a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. May God rich of God's word. And of course, the book of Proverbs is just that. It's a book of wisdom literature. And I want to encourage you this morning to continue reading through the book of Proverbs. You have 30 chapters. You can do one chapter a day. You can read it through every single month. And just see if the level of your wisdom will not go from down here to up there. Of course, that, you know, getting older helps too, because as you get older, we're supposed to get a little wiser as well, right? Some of us are supposed to be. But this morning, I want to talk about the last subject that I want to deal with in this series on the wisdom literature book of Proverbs is how to handle conflict, dealing with conflict. Now, that's a subject that can be very touchy. That's a subject that can be very difficult. For the most part, many of us are prone to run away from conflict. I am a person myself that does not like conflict. I do not like to be involved in conflict. I don't want to have any part of it. In my natural mind, in my natural thinking, my immediate response is to run away from it. Get out of there. Avoid it at all costs. Then there are those who like to be right in the middle of it, and those who like to be part of it, and those who like to stir the pot too, as well, during times of difficulty. But no matter who you are, no matter where you are, if you live or work or associate on any level with other people, you will face conflict. You will face and experience conflict. And the only way to escape it is to find an island off the coast of Maine where nobody lives and go there and stay there. That's the only way you're going to avoid conflict. That's the only way you're going to escape it. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about conflict, and I wish I could spend a lot of time on it, but I'm not going to. I'm going to move on. I'm going to share with you some ideas and some thoughts on how we can deal with conflict. Because as I said at the outset, conflict can also be a good thing. Conflict can be an experience whereby you and I as Christians can grow in our walk with God. We can grow in our relationship with Christ through conflict, even though we hate it like a passion. So I want us to be challenged this morning. I want us to have an open mind. And, you know, whether we live together or work together or worship together, you can depend on the fact that conflict is just down the road. Okay? So you'll face some conflict this week. Okay? One way or another, there will be conflict in your life. You look at the national political scene, you see conflict. That's all Washington seems to be about today, is conflict. You look in our schools, in our homes, in our churches, in our businesses, in our economy, there's conflict everywhere, wherever you go. So I want us to think biblically this morning. Solomon said this in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. This is what he says. It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Every fool is quick to quarrel. Now, what in the world does that mean? When we think about conflict, a lot of the times we go to the traditional biblical passage that Jesus talks about dealing with a dispute in Matthew chapter 18. I want to read that just for a moment so we'll be reminded of how Jesus handled conflict and how he dealt with it. He says in verse 15 of Matthew 18, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." So Jesus approached it from three different ways. First of all, you go to that brother in privacy. You go individually. Sometimes that may not be possible, but this is the norm. Jesus says, go to that person individually. Talk about it. Try to get it ironed out. If that doesn't work, take another person, a witness, another individual, someone who is like-minded in their faith, someone who has some wisdom, someone who has a few things going for them. And if that doesn't work, the last resort is to take it before the church. And if that person refuses to repent, if that person refuses to turn around in the way God wants them to go, then they are to be cast out. Now, this past week, I was surfing through the internet, and I turned to Fox News, where I get a lot of my news. And there's a story about this lady, 103-year-old lady, who returns to church after being kicked out of the church by her pastor. Pastor kicked her out. Pastor had only been there for 6 years. And so there was a disagreement that took place, an argument that took place. And so she got cast out. Let me read to you the news story. And I'd kind of like to think about this as sort of a case study this morning, if you would, because this is real practical. Where does it begin? Nothing could keep 103-year-old Glenora Ham Biggs from her church. Not even a pastor who expelled her from this place of worship for nearly a century. She had worshipped there almost a century. Biggs is now allowed to return to the Union Grove Baptist Church in Ebleton, Georgia. And the pastor who gave her the boot is the one who won't be back, according to the attorney. A parishioner since she was 11, Biggs was banned last month from attending after she disagreed with the church's pastor over his preaching style. When didn't like his preaching. So when Biggs decided that she'd attend anyway, police were called to the small church one Sunday morning, where Biggs also worked as the secretary for some 40 years. She had been there for 40 years. She says this is the only church she'd ever known. Following her expulsion, the Reverend Tim Maddox, the pastor of 6 years, claimed he received death threats. On Wednesday, parishioners announced that Maddox was leaving along with other members of the congregation to form a new church. And so Biggs was then handed the key to the church, and is now responsible, along with a handful of other members, for electing a new pastor, her attorney Ken Diaz told Fox News. "She's elated," Diaz said. of Briggs on Thursday. This is the only church he's ever known. It was my grandfather who started this church, and she had no intention whatsoever of leaving it. And so Biggs and Maddox had long sparred over his preaching style, which she characterizes as a holiness style that she claims does not belong in the Baptist church. Tensions between pastor and parishioners came to a head in early August when Maddox sent her a letter stating she could no longer attend church there for any reason whatsoever. And so this letter, just a little bit from the letter, it says, "This letter is to inform you that according to the bylaws of the Union Grove Baptist Church, and by vote of the active members, any membership or associations that you have had with this church are now officially revoked," read the letter, dated August the 2nd. "Maddox and other members of the flock are planning to start a new church called New Bethel," which said Bix would not be welcome to join. So, an interesting case study, and an interesting study because it's symbolic of what happens all across this country. There are so many different situations, so many congregations who have so much internal turmoil. Last Sunday after worship, I had an interesting conversation with one of the neighbors here of this church. And that neighbor of this church, I went and spoke to him because he was out in the yard doing some yard work. And I said, "Well, you know, maybe I ought to go over and introduce myself and have a little visit while I'm here." And he came up to me and he shook my hand and he said, "You know, this is the first time I've ever had a Baptist pastor come and visit me. I've been here since 1999, and no Baptist pastor, certainly not from the Second Baptist Church of Bodenham, has not come to see me." Well, I didn't know what to say about that. But at the same time, it kind of, you know, he one of the things he mentioned was, "Well, how's the church doing? How are you doing now? Because I heard there was a little bit of strife among you in the last year or two." And I thought to myself, how does the community in which we live think about the Second Baptist Church of Bodenham? Word can get out one way or another about how Christians are treating one another. And word can get out many times with false pretenses, and many times in ways that are not truthful. In many ways, times when it's totally inaccurate information going out there. Well, regardless, I thought to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful to hear that person instead of saying, "You know, how are things going? I heard things were a little rocky for you over there." Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear that person say, "You know, I'm just hearing great things about that church. I'm hearing how, you know, you guys are making a difference in this community. I'm hearing how people are loving one another. I'm hearing how people are responding to the needs of the community." I would have loved to have heard that, but I didn't. I believe that in these days that we live, we must not sweep conflict under the carpet. We have to deal with it. It's easier to say than to do. It really is. It is a very difficult thing. This church has gone through some difficult times. But you know, God still loves this church. God still loves Bodenham, Maine. God still has a plan for this body together in what God wants them to do. I want to just share three ideas on how we can handle conflict that will help us in the days to come. I was going to ask, you know, take a little question and answer, have some conversation among you. I'm sure there are those of you here this morning that have all kinds of feedback, even as to what happened to this lady in Georgia. You know, maybe there's two sides to the story. There's always two sides to the story. But let me tell you, folks, that when God works, the devil works twice as hard. The devil is loose in this world. He's like a roaring lion, the scripture says. He wants to devour. He wants to destroy the testimony of Christians and of the church. He wants to destroy Christians. He wants you and I wiped off the face of this earth. That's what the devil wants. But that great verse is, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And I stand firmly convinced that that is the power of the gospel that I'm not ashamed of. Three things that we look at in handling conflict and how we can deal with it and how we can resolve it if it comes our way. Now, I know Jesus spoke about it, but Proverbs says something about it as well. And I want to just give this to you very briefly here this morning as we continue on, because we are going to share around the Lord's table. And this is where the greatest conflict was dealt with, the separation of sin and righteousness, separation of man from his God, from a holy God. This is where it was dealt with. The cross is the answer to conflict. Because when Jesus died on that cross, he did an eternal, serious blow to conflict, and hell itself was put in its place. He took care of hell so that you and I don't need to go there. I won't need to deal with it later on. But here we are now. Three things dealing with conflict. Number one, the first thing I think it's important that we delay our reaction. We delay our reaction. When someone makes you mad, you have a tendency to let them know right away, right? Let them have it. Get back at them. That is a tendency that many of us have. To retaliate, to respond, to get back at them. I had someone that sent me an email once, and it made me furious. It made me ugly. And I do get mad once in a while. All of a sudden, I got back on the internet. And I said, I'm going to let them have it. I'm going to let them know where I'm coming from. I'm going to put them in their place. I got my email all ready, all constructed, and I had it written out thoughtfully, carefully, prayerfully. And I was just ready to press the send button. And all of a sudden, I held back. And I said, I better wait. I better wait. It was a good thing I waited, too. Because it was certainly something that was in my best interest. Sometimes we have this immediate desire to respond to something that comes up and get back at people. And I think there's something to say about waiting. Flying off the handle is easy. Some people are built in such a way, you are such a person that you don't hide your feelings. You don't keep it bottled in. You let it go, and that can be a good thing, but it can be a bad thing as well. And I'm seeing some elbow nudging and all kinds of things here this morning. It certainly is part of who we are. We're all built differently. I tend to bottle things up. That's me. I tend to hide my feelings. That's me. And I shouldn't. I know there are times I shouldn't. I tend not to get mad very easily, but boy, I'll tell you, that email got me mad. It got me really cooking. And I'm glad I didn't do it, because if I would have, it would have been disastrous for a lot of people. I would have taken some people down with me, and that would not have been a healthy thing. This is what Proverbs says in Proverbs 12:16. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. Good wisdom, good advice. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man does foolish things. I agree with that. And I've been there, I've done that. Chapter 14, verse 29, Proverbs says, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. So, my only bit of advice is sometimes it's important to delay our reaction when it comes to conflict. Delay your reaction. Have a look at what's going on first. Secondly, the second thing I suggest, and I think it comes from the book of Proverbs, is this, that it needs to be said gently and firmly. At one point, there needs to be a confrontation. When you're in conflict with another person, you don't have to put heat on your words in order to have impact. You only have to be willing to follow through and on what you say. Sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that it's easier to intimidate someone by yelling and screaming at them. You know what I think is one of the most effective ways to deal with someone else who is hostile? Is to lower your voice. Lower your voice. And sometimes that gets them mad too. I've had customers come to me where I work at Cabela's upset over something. And they yelling at the top of their voice, I'll never shop here again. You'll never see me again. You sold me a piece of junk. And they come back and I say, I understand what you're saying. And I'm sorry this had to happen. I'm sorry about this. And I just kind of lower my voice. Sometimes the inflection of your voice can cause trouble. It really can. So I think a very practical thing to do when dealing with conflict is to say what you need to say firmly, but say it in a lower tone. Don't raise your voice. Be calm, cool, collective. I think that matters. Proverbs 29 verse 11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. If you're out of control, it can come back to haunt you. It really can. You can do more harm than good. You can do more harm to yourself than good. You can do more harm in this relationship, whatever situation you're in, than good. So that's important. Dave Ramsey, author of Financial Peace, I heard him on this radio show once say that collection agencies will call someone about a bill they owe, and they'll threaten them, they'll harass them, they'll raise their voice, they'll yell at them and everything else, simply because it's probably cheaper for them to do that than to go through the court procedure and everything else. But he says, there is just the wrong way to do it. It's not the right way to do it at all. I know some people who are managers, even people I work with. There are some who come out like a bull in a china shop. They raise their voice, and everybody's kind of getting in place. And if you don't get in place, you could be in real trouble. Tone of voice can be so important, but yet it can be so powerful. It's extremely difficult to resolve conflict with another person if you don't take seriously whatever you're saying. Whatever you're attempting to resolve conflict with someone, say what you need to say and say it gently. There's something to be said about that. Don't call people names. Don't demean another person. That's not Christian. It's not the way to be done. It's to be done. Don't call them every name under the sun. Somebody is... All right, brother. When I give the invitation, you can be right up here. But we are prone to do those things. Don't make threats that we cannot carry out. Just say what you mean and mean what you say. And I really think there's something to be said about that. I think that's biblical. I think that's the Christian way to do it. And I think it's important. So, number one, delay your reaction. Number two, say what you need to say gently and firmly. And again, this is easier to say than to do. We all have trouble. But these are some things that I think can be helpful. The third thing when handling conflict is to strive for a solution. The fact is, you don't have all the answers. Believe it or not. The other person doesn't have all the answers. Because guess what? You're not perfect. You may think you are sometimes. I may think I am sometimes. But you don't have all the answers. You don't have all the solutions. Think of the conflict you're maybe facing right now. You may be facing a conflict. Do you find yourself having the same arguments again and again, day after day? Do you find yourself repeatedly telling someone or repeatedly maybe being told everything that is wrong with maybe a relationship, maybe a situation, yet nothing ever gets fixed? Nothing. That is just so apparent in too many marriages, too many relationships, too many boss-employee relationships, too many church situations, too many places where God's people are supposed to live and get along with one another and love one another, and that's the kind of stuff you see happening, and it shouldn't be. It should not be. When someone is mad at me, I guess I've learned this over a few years. When someone is mad at me, I'm not nearly as interested in hearing what I've done wrong as I am in hearing what I need to do to make things right. There's a lesson to be learned there. What I need to do to make things right. I can get people mad at me all the time. In fact, I have a habit of getting people mad at me. My wife gets mad at me almost every day. It just wouldn't be right if she didn't. But I need to ask myself, what can I do right? How can I change things? What do I need to do in my life that's messing something up? Maybe a word that was spoken, I need to say it differently next time. A phrase, a sentence, an action. My wife used to get mad at me for not picking my socks up. And that was almost something that was leading to the divorce courts. It got serious there for a while. And I finally learned, hey, I better pick my socks up. I mean, it sounds rather trivial and minor, but something like that can lead to problems. Something small can lead to something big. And that's just the way it is. So, rather than getting in a tiff when conflict comes, I think it's important to look for a solution. And when you're pointing your finger at someone else, remember you got all these fingers pointing back at yourself. Okay? Ask yourself first what I can do to make things better. That's so important. Strive for a solution. You see, the reason why we have so much turmoil in Washington right now is everybody's trying to get their own way. Everybody's trying to do their own thing. Nobody's doing any kind of inventory. Nobody's taking a look at themselves to see what changes they can make themselves. And there's something to be learned from that in the life of a church as well, among believers in Jesus Christ. You see, if you want to resolve conflict in your life, if you want to resolve conflict in a church or in an organization or whatever it is, you have to be willing to stop dwelling on the problem and begin focusing on a solution. And I believe that within the context of the body of Christ, there's no better situation than believers in Jesus Christ coming together in the love of the Spirit of God, looking for a solution. I believe it can happen. And I believe even here at Second Baptist Church in Bodenham, that's happening. We can continue to do that. We can learn to live one with the other and believe what God wants to do. If you want to resolve conflict in your life, you have to be willing to let go of that conflict and direct your attention to a solution. Look for that solution. Solomon said this in Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. I know people that have... I remember one time having a business meeting in a church when there was lots of tension. There was an issue being dealt with. Everybody was having their say, getting their opinions out there. You know, I learned that it's not always my opinion. My opinion really is not much. It's God's opinion is the most important thing. But everybody was having their opinion, and things were getting a little heated. And finally, this one elderly gentleman who never said much anyway stood up, and he began to speak. And he spoke some beautiful words of wisdom that just had a tone of civility and peace. It just calmed things right down. God used this man who didn't say much, and he didn't have to say much, to bring about a togetherness and a unity of the Spirit. Yes, they'll know we're Christians by our love. Yes, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We celebrate that love and we talk about that love. Sometimes it's difficult to practice that love. I probably said more than what I should have here this morning. But I know it's important. If you have a job, if you have a spouse, if you have children, if you have neighbors, if you have friends, if you go to church, you'll have conflict in your life. If you don't, But you don't have to live and work in a war zone. None of us have to live in stressful situations. We can avoid or resolve the conflict in our lives by approaching it with wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives generously and liberally to all who ask. That's where the wisdom comes from. That means we need to delay our reaction until we've had time to cool off and evaluate the situation. Secondly, it means speaking your mind gently and firmly. And thirdly and finally, it means striving for a solution. Those are three things I want to leave with you this morning. And trust that in the days ahead, God will help you and all of us together to deal with conflict God's way instead of our own way. My agenda doesn't amount to anything. And I think it's awful when a pastor gets in a situation and says he has an agenda and tries to push that agenda or any agenda. No man's agenda is really significant. It's God's agenda, and it's God's people coming together to understand what God's agenda is for the present and the future of that church and of this church and any church. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for reminding us of how we're to deal with some very sensitive matters. And Lord, help us, we pray, to handle conflict in a way that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the deacons to come to the front here this morning, and we are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper.